Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning into Holy Ghost Radio Show, a spirit-filled show with a prophetic mandate to reach the lost and impact God's people with biblical and revelation knowledge. We pray that the Word of God will make a difference in the lives of every listener. So tell a family member, friend, and a neighbor to tune into this life-changing message. Be blessed.
Hello, everyone. We want to welcome you all again to Holy Ghost Radio Show, a spirit-filled show with a prophetic mandate to reach the lost. And on tonight, I am so excited. We have Evangelist Kelisha Grace out of North Carolina. She is a pure prophetic anointed vessel of the Lord. The Lord has placed her in a powerful word in this due season to transform this generation. She delivers the word of the Lord from a life of faith, righteousness, and holiness. She is equipped and especially capable of ministering to youth, singles, college students, women, and anyone that's willing to listen. She is also a resource speaker of Black history and civil rights. Her powerful messages of salvation, holiness, and deliverance are attracting an international audience and impacting the world. I want you guys to help me welcome Evangelist Kelisha Grace. How are you, woman of God?
I am very well. How are you?
I am blessed. I am blessed. I've been really, really looking forward to this show. I am just excited to even have you. You are from North Carolina. Now, I want you to tell the people a little bit about yourself. I know you are young. A lot of times you guys don't want to tell your age, but if you want to tell your age, you can. And also, after you tell the audience about yourself, give them contact information where they can contact you as far as your website and different things like that.
Sure. Well, firstly, I should like to say thank you so much for having me on the show. I always enjoy being able to connect with like-minded individuals, particularly as it concerns the things of God. So certainly thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak what I believe he's saying. But I am 22 years old.
Wow.
Yeah, I haven't been on the earth that long, but, you know, 2 decades. I'm 22 years old. I graduated from college. I'm in grad school. I'm about to graduate, and I'll be entering the doctoral program next year.
Wow.
So I thank God for that. But other than that, I am here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, a part of Deep Ministries, which is actually based in Somerville, South Carolina. Mm-hmm. So we go there every so often to have different youth services, et cetera, et cetera. So basically right now that's what I'm doing in terms of ministry. Of course, my own ministry, or I'll say the ministry that the Lord has allowed me to partake of, basically reaching youth, reaching women, but I hate to quarantine it sometimes because I believe that the gospel for the whole body of Christ, not just, you know, it's good to have areas of specialty, but at the end of the day, the gospel you preach should reach everybody. So that's really where I am right now in my life. That's why sometimes I'll be hating to have themed services, you know, because the gospel at the end of the day needs to be for everybody. Also, right now in terms of projects, I'm in the process of writing a book on Mrs. Coretta Scott King. Of Martin Luther King Jr. Been working on that project for about 7 years now. So I'll be finishing that within the next probably year and a half. So looking forward to the publication of that biography. And that's about it. I mean, normal, go to school, go to work, make money to pay my bills, and that's it.
I know that's a blessing. That is a blessing. Wow. Such, you're so young and accomplishing all these things. That's a blessing.
Yes, that's okay.
Now, how much longer do you have in grad school?
I'll be finishing next. I have a couple more classes in the spring, and that's it for me in terms of grad school and then the doctoral program right after that. So I'm going to try to go straight through with it. I don't want to pause, you know. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you pause, you can get off track. So
Exactly.
Yep, just a couple more classes and I will be done.
Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. Well, tonight's topic, which I am so excited about, cults in the church.
Mm-hmm.
My first question, I have a lot of questions, and I just want to let you guys know we're not going to actually take prayer tonight, but if you want to make a comment or ask her any question concerning this topic, feel free to call in, press 1, chat. I know some people, they actually text me, so feel free. But my question is, I want to talk about Masonry a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the questions I want to ask, what's the difference between Masonry and Masons and Freemasonry? What is the difference? Because I always thought it was the same.
Freemasonry and Masons are the same. It's just two different words basically for the same organization. Now, if you want to talk about Prince Hall Freemasons versus the White Masons, that's where you have a difference. Because to be honest, the Black Masons really don't know what they think they know.
Okay.
So basically, Freemasonry and Mason, it's the same thing, just two different words for the same organization. So really, the overarching word for it would be Freemasonry.
Okay, because I did have a question. What is Prince Hall Mason? You know, I'm kind of new. I know about Mason, but I know it's the different degrees and all this here stuff, and I'm like, okay, I don't understand none of this stuff myself.
Yes. Well, Prince Hall Freemasonry is the Black component, if you will, started by a man by the name of Prince Hall. It was started, from what the records say, in the early, basically 18th, 19th century. And it is a sector of the occult organization. Now, the main issue with it is that a lot of Black guys going in really don't, how shall I say this, they are going into an organization that they really know nothing about. Now,
okay.
I'll be transparent on this radio show. I actually used to date a Mason.
Okay.
I didn't know it at first.
Okay.
After he revealed it to me, I was like, we got to cut that off. And I actually tried to help him to actually bring him out of it. But basically, it's an occult organization. My uncle is a 33rd degree Mason. And at the top level, you will realize that the god you're serving is really someone by the name of Baphomet. It's Satan. It's a half-human, half-goat hermaphrodite that you actually serve. Now, coming into this, you don't know that. Because at the lower levels, like I said, they purposely keep you blinded as a attempt to bring cohesion. It's the same thing with fraternities and sororities. And you go through all of these ridiculous rituals and all of these ridiculous charades, really. And the reason I call it a charade is because when I was talking to this young man, he wasn't supposed to do this. He actually gave me the booklet and little transcript that they used to use in their little Blue Lodge meetings. Seriously, it's like a play. That they're going through, from whence do you come, and all of this other stuff, and, you know, have you blindfolded, and have one leg, one pant leg rolled up, and all of these things to signify different levels, if you will. You have the entered apprentice, and it just goes up from there. So, I mean, it's really in a lower level occult organization. A lot of the people going in, I'd like to say that they are innocent in terms of their ignorance, because they really don't know what they're serving until they get to the higher level. But what you have is a systematic breaking down of your defenses, if you will. Now, usually, according to what the young man told me, like in the Black, because I know in the White sects of the organization, they be having like blood oaths and stuff like that. Ain't no Black folk trying to really draw no blood. So, in his lines, they wasn't drawing no blood, but the spirit is still the same. You're making a covenant with something that you really know nothing about. And, even when it comes to crimes and different things, That's even when it comes to the presidency in the United States. I should like to let everybody know that no president becomes president of the United States without actually being a Mason. So President Obama is a Mason. Romney is a Mason. All of them are Masons. And even though people say, well, I'm a Christian, you can't be both. The Bible says
I'm glad you're saying that. I am so glad you're saying that.
The Bible says that you can't serve two masters. You know, this is why you have forums like this to show people, to bring people into the light. You know, with Masonry, they are supposedly seeking after the light. But if the Bible says that we are the light of the world, and the light that is in us is the light that comes from Christ, then what light is it that's seeking, you see? So, I mean, these are all low-level cult organizations that are a part of a general whole, if you will. But like I said, when it comes to Freemasons, I mean, even when it comes to people in the music industry, from Jay-Z and the hand signals, and for those people who are something called symbol literate, you understand what these symbols are. But when it comes to politics, people in politics, Masons, and like I said, you will not become president of the United States without being a Mason. Because at the top level, it's about forwarding a new world order agenda. It's a globalist, demonic, anti-God agenda that they are pushing on humanity right now. So, like I said, it's at bottom, at the end of the day, it's an occult organization. You can't be a Christian and be a Mason at the same time. And everybody said, oh, well, we're doing good, you know, we're doing community service. Okay, why do you need to be a part of a demonic organization in order to do good?
That's right.
Like with sororities and fraternities. Why you can't just do good on your own? Why you got to be a part of an organization that is clearly against God, where you have to pledge your allegiance to Minerva and all of these other folks? Why you just can't stand out in front of Walmart and collect money for your, you know what I'm saying? If that's what you want to do, why you got to be in a sorority, the Delta Sigma Theta, to do good?
Yes.
You want to be able to do that on your own. So, you know.
Yes. Now, you were saying something about the 33rd degree Mason.
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain about these degrees? Because I heard 3rd degree. I think I heard 12th degree. And you just said 33rd degree. So I'm really trying to understand, what is that?
The 33rd degree, from what I understand, is the highest level degree.
Okay.
That's when you kind of, I guess, get all of the knowledge, the light you've been seeking for, is finally revealed to you. I don't have the paper in front of me right now, but the first degree is an entered apprentice degree. At the Blue Lodge level, and then the second degree from that, I can't remember, but the third degree, I believe, is a Master Mason. And those are the different steps you go through, and it goes all the way up to the 33rd degree.
Wow. Now, I put some things down that I wrote about Eastern Star. I don't know much about it. From my understanding, it's the sisters to the Masons.
Mm-hmm. Basically, if you ask me, my grandmother was an Eastern Star. She was like the royal queen of the something of the West or something. I don't know. But that's basically the offshoot, I believe, to just give the women something to do while the men were off doing their thing, really. So the Eastern Stars is kind of like the sister component of that. And you have the little rainbow girls and things like that. That you can kind of come up in. At bottom, it's all together, it's all conjoint, it's all an occult organization. But in terms of where the real activity goes on, in terms of all of the rituals and sacrifices, it's more on the men's side, from what I understand and from what I know to be the difference between the Eastern Stars and the Masons.
Okay. Now, a question I want to ask you, why is that spirit, that occultic spirit, so heavy in the church? I don't understand why the people that they say they love Jesus, but yet they are serving basically other gods.
Right.
Or making oaths to other gods.
Well, basically, it's an occult mentality or a collectivist. Let's use that word. It's a collectivist mentality. I mean, at the end of the day, you don't know what you don't know. A lot of people go into these organizations out of ignorance, or they go under the guise, particularly with Prince Home Freemason, they go under the guise of black unity. You know, black people have this thing now about unity, et cetera, et cetera. And, I mean, I understand that. I get that. I studied black history. You know what I mean? I'm all with that. But sometimes you can't let your pigment priorities trump your Christian conscience. And a lot of people just don't know. They don't see anything wrong with them going through rituals. They don't see anything wrong with them putting on blindfolds and walking around tables and, you know, doing putting chains on them and laying in caskets and all that. They don't see anything wrong with it because it's to build unity. It's to build a brotherhood, a cohesion. It's like with the sororities. There's one particular sorority where they have the ladies lay down in caskets and rise into like a new life, et cetera, et cetera. You know, sororities and fraternities where folks are getting beat and, you know, getting slapped and getting yelled at in their face and all of this stuff. And I'm like, well, first of all, you ought to know that ain't God.
Exactly.
Anytime you have to be humiliated to be a part of something, you better know that's not God. Ain't never called nobody, ain't never had nobody be humiliated to be a part of nothing. Never.
And that's where the hazing can't come in at.
That's right. That's right. The devil is the only spirit, the only entity that would have you endure pain in order to be a part of something. How do we know this? Because pain is the way that demons become attached to you. That's like with the brandings and the tattoos and all of that. The stuff that the Bible say don't do, people do it.
Exactly.
Don't put markings on your body. Why? Because when you endure pain, you open your spirit up to be invaded by spirits. That's the thing that I'm teaching now. Because a bunch of these pastors was in Freemasonry organizations and in sororities and fraternities and all that stuff. But when you endure pain, your defenses are down, and you actually open up your spirit to be invaded by a demon, by a devil.
Wow.
And so really, when you ask about why this spirit is heavy on the church, because pastors are in this stuff. Jamal Bryant is a Kappa. Eddie Long is either a Kappa or Alpha. I can't remember. But you wonder why there are these heavy spirits, these collectivist mentalities over these organizations, because if we go along with the theory that says whatever is on the head gets on the tail, then you can understand why people are in this kind of slumber, because their leaders are in this junk, you know?
Wow.
And you see, whenever you see these kinds of things going on in ministries, you always have an overwhelming abundance of sexual sin that flows through.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. That is so true. It's true.
Why do we know this? Because it is a spirit of perversion. At the end of the day, that's what it is. Anything that reverses the order of God is a spirit of perversion. Anything that would cause you to be have another man slapping you on your butt to be a part of the organization, you better know that's demonic. I mean, I don't even understand. Why are you going to bend over and let another man beat you with a paddle? You need to feel dumb. You know what I'm saying? How you feel at the end of the day? You going back to your dorm room and you just got beat. You know what
I know. Especially when it comes, you know, the manhood. So, yeah.
Right. They break down your manhood trying to build. Like, I asked one of the, I said, well, why do they do this? Well, it's breaking you down to build you up in a sisterhood. Why we just can't be sisters? Why you got to beat me down so we can be, you know, united, conjoined? You know what I'm saying? The Bible says when any two come together, not when any two get beat down and then y'all both. Nah, that's not what it is. Two halves don't make a whole. Two wholes make a whole. It's not one plus one. It's one times one that equals one. So you're talking about unity. You don't need to be embarrassed or humiliated in order to be a part of an organization. You need to be able to build each other up.
Now I have another question, because now I'm seeing that's on the rise, that they have church fraternities.
And when I saw that, I'm like, it's too much like college fraternities.
That's right. That's right. Now, I know, now, in particular, church fraternities, I know they have a lot of organizations in church where they have special cutout, perhaps, I don't even know if you would call it a ministry, special cutout groups, covenants. Like, I'll say this, in the church that I grew up in, they had something called Covenant Brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And me, looking back on it, that is reminiscent of what masonry and fraternities and all of that stuff is, because the pastor I was under actually used to be a part of those organizations.
Mm-hmm.
So you just carry that same tradition on to the church. So really when it comes to those different groups and stuff like that, you know, this certain sect of brothers, because I grew up with that, you know, you got Covenant Brothers. And when I say these dudes are dedicated to each other, even
mm-hmm.
in sin, even in sin,
mm-hmm.
these dudes will cover for each other. And a lot of times this stuff is a covering mechanism. Because
mm-hmm.
if you do your junk, I'm not going to say nothing about that, because we covenant brothers. We covenant sisters. So I
mm-hmm.
need to cover you. And it's the same thing they do in the Masonic organizations. If you commit a crime, you can actually get off if you are part of the organization. All you got to
wow.
do is throw up a sign. I know people personally who have done that. Brother stole from Sears, and he was
mm-hmm.
a Mason. So caught him on camera. And he was standing in front of the judge, and he threw up a sign and did a little something. And the judge was like, you know what, threw the case out. Because he was a Mason. But like I said, when it comes to the church and people be having all these secret sects and all of these specialized groups, I just don't know. I just can't always get with that. Because first of all, everything is not a ministry. You know,
yes.
You can't put the label ministry on something, because then you're putting a label or a guise on it, and it doesn't live up to the actual, I should say, ambition of what the word is.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, a lot of that stuff, when it comes to the church, you just can't bring everything into the house of God. I mean, some stuff, this needs to be for the world. This needs to be on the outside. You can't bring everything over into the church and then expect God to sanctify it.
Exactly,
you know?
Exactly.
God, I mean, go ahead.
I have, someone just texted me and want me to ask you a question.
What?
They said their uncle is a Mason, but
mm-hmm.
also is a faithful deacon in his church.
Mm-hmm.
He would tell me, in order to become a Mason, you had to be a faithful deacon or serving in some capacity
mm-hmm.
of ministry. Is
mm-hmm.
that the knowledge of Masons that are saved?
That's what a lot of Masons who are saved, that's what they think. I know deacons who are Masons, and they say
mm-hmm.
the same thing. So that's something that they all say because it was told to them, because the people who are over them don't really know what they in. You see what I'm saying? It's the boys
okay.
at the top who really know. But that's something that they commonly say. You know, we're servants. We serve the community, et cetera, et cetera. You have to be a good servant in order to be a part of this organization.
Mm-hmm.
But again, that goes back to what I said in the beginning. Why do I have to be this in order to do this? Why can't I be a deacon without being a Mason? You know what I
yes.
mean?
Mm-hmm.
Why can't I just do good without being a part of these organizations? So really, that's a common defense that a lot of Christians who are in masonry, rather,
mm-hmm.
that's a common defense that they would say. But it's wholly not true. If somebody wants to be a deacon in the church, show yourself faithful on your own. You don't have to be faithful to an organization in order to be a part of something. If you feel the call of a deacon, if you will, go to your pastor and say, hey, pastor, you know, I think the Lord is calling me to be a deacon. You know what I mean? I want to take a dog, you know, whatever. You know,
mm-hmm.
say that. But you don't have to get involved with foolishness. You know, just to be a part of something. A lot of people, at the end of the day, it's not always necessarily that people have bad intentions. It's
mm-hmm.
that they exist in a world of ignorance.
Yes, yes.
That's what it is. But, you know, the Bible says again that we perish for what? A lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge. Yep, and that's one of the things that I've been saying for the past week. The church is so blind. They don't have no knowledge. They just adopt anything that sound good or look good.
That's right.
So another question I want to ask you is about capitalism. And I've noticed, especially in a lot of the Church of God in Christ, just church in general, they are adopting a lot of capitalism. Like, oh, you got to be the big bishop, this, and you got to be under this district, and the clergy collars, and just all these different things that you find that Catholics does.
That's right. Catholicism is perhaps, if you talk about one of the greatest detriments that could have ever been absorbed by the Protestant Church, it's indeed Catholicism. Catholicism, at its root, is pagan. The very God that said, "Don't make any graven images of me," what's the first thing they did?
Made
graven images.
Mary.
You know? And then that's not even Mary and Jesus, that's Semiramis. So, you know, that's a whole another topic. But
no, you can touch it, because I think people think they don't know. They do not know.
Yeah.
When it comes to the marriage supper, they have the pictures with this white Jesus with this long hair. Let these people know that is not Jesus Christ.
Those are something called Ascension Masters. Ascension Masters were men during that time. They were basically magicians. And Michelangelo, of course, all of them dudes were gay. And these Ascension Masters were around at the time, and they could do magic, et cetera, et cetera. But that's who those pictures are. They're pictures, if you look it up on the internet, the man with the halo around his head, we know Jesus looked like that because the Bible says that he had no beauty that we would even desire him. So basically those pictures are men who were into demonic witchcraft called Ascension Masters. So everything that Catholicism has brought to the church, there was a bishop, I believe, who's really strict on that. I think it's Bishop J. Delano Ellis, who's really strict on, you know, the collars and all of the pageantry, et cetera, along with a whole bunch of other bishops. But, you know, I'm trying to figure out what God told y'all to bring that into the house of the Lord because of what those things represent. And, you know, they have their explanations for what the collar represents, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, Catholicism is probably the worst thing that could have ever come into the Protestant church because of what it represents. That's even when it comes to the priests and the fact that they don't marry. You wonder why there's so much perversion, because when you deny the order of God like that, when you prohibit men and women to be able to flourish, then the natural result of that is always perversion. Now, Paul was single by choice. God didn't demand him to be single. He was single because he wanted to be, not because there was some rule that said you can't be married. You see what I'm saying? So whenever you make a mandate on people, put that kind of demand on men in particular because they're the head, when you when there's some kind of law or spoken impediment or prohibition, rather, that says that they can't marry, you always have an overwhelming presence of perversion. And you wonder why, even now when you look at the different bishops who have fallen within the Pentecostal / Protestant church, you have Carlton Pearson and Eddie Long and all of these people. When you adopt that hierarchical Catholic system into your church, you adopt the spirit of that system. You can't imitate something and not absorb the spirit.
Yes.
You can't imitate Beyonce and then the spirit that inhabits Beyonce not become real in your life. That's why the Bible says that's why we're instructed to be like Christ, because whatever we imitate, whatever we take on, is what we ultimately reflect. That spirit becomes real in our life. So when we reflect Christ, when we imitate Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes real and evident in our life.
Yes.
But when we imitate demonic anti-God systems, the sin of those systems becomes real in your life. We have adopted so many things, and you can see the residue of what we've adopted in our churches today. Why?
Yes.
Because somebody didn't read and somebody didn't ask questions. There was a philosopher that said, if you ever want to hide anything from a black man, put it in a book. Why?
Because they don't read.
You know? And so now we're looking dumb on national television because somebody didn't read. Somebody adopted something without doing the research or listening to another man, without seeking God for themselves, and adopted this stuff into their culture. What are bishops doing wearing, wearing mitres and staff and all this crazy stuff that represents the god Dagon in the Bible? What are they doing wearing all of this stuff?
What about the long hats? The long hats. What is that?
Yes, that's what that is. That comes from the god Dagon in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it represents that. It represents, if you look at it, it kind of looks like a fish. Because in pagan culture, that is the symbol for that particular god.
Okay.
It's the symbol of, so really that's what that represents. They don't know that. But when you study pagan culture, you understand that's what that represents.
Yes. And it's so funny you said it looked like a fish because I always make a joke. The long fish hat. And I didn't really realize that it looks like a fish. I just say the long fish hat. So.
Yes, that's exactly what it looks like. But again, like I said, you can't imitate a thing without that spirit becoming real in your life. And we've adopted that perversion. You see all of the priests. Now that are fallen because they done messed with somebody's little boy, had a bunch of boys they was having sex with, a bunch of priests. But the one thing with the Catholic Church is that they cover up their stuff. If a priest, did you know that if a priest messed with a boy in that parish, all they do is send that priest to another parish?
Wow.
That's all they do. If a priest messed with somebody at St. Mary's in Fayetteville, they're going to send them to St. John's in Raleigh. That's all they do. And really, that's the same thing we do. A pastor messed with a little boy in the church, got a bunch of little boys in their office. What do? Oh, that's all right. That's just pastor. That's just so-and-so. We cover it up. That sin of that has been made manifest in our lives. Bible says a little left destroys the whole lot.
Exactly, because it's so funny you saying that, because even with the situation with Eddie Long, I feel like he should have sat down on a pew, get some deliverance going on, because all they did, he paid the money, and now he can he's probably still doing it.
Oh, yeah, with stuff like that, first of all, that ain't something that just popped up. That stuff has been going on for years. You know, that stuff has been going on for years. And there are people who know that that case is legitimate because they've seen it in their own churches. Pastors do that. Start giving you stuff, giving you presents, giving you gifts. You know, all of a sudden you traveling with them somewhere. The next thing you know, you get your bottom slapped. I mean, this is the stuff that happens in churches. And it sounds harsh, but it's real. The Eddie Long situation was tragic because those boys were damaged. And if you realize how the people of Christ reacted to that, body of Christ, rather, they were jumping on the boys for saying something as opposed to saying, Bishop, why did you do this? You know, and I think about all of the elders in that church, all of the ministers who had to set up hotel reservations, who had to get the cars or pick up the boys and take them here and take them there. Why didn't those people say anything? You know,
exactly.
They have this thing like pastoral discretion where whatever the pastor does, it's at his discretion. We really don't need to say anything about that because, you know, he's God's man, et cetera, et cetera. God to deal with him, so we don't have to worry about that. That's a bunch of junk because people's lives are at stake. People's children are being damaged. You can't allow that kind of leaven to exist in the body because when it does, it will trigger every kind of possible sin you can think of. In Eddie Long's church, I guarantee you, it's not just that homosexuality, but I bet you it's an overwhelming abundance of every other kind of sin, because with that spirit, all kinds of other perversions follow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he had T.I. at his church several years ago.
I saw that.
You know, doing something. He had, everybody think T.I. and Tamara saved. I mean, I've seen their reality show. They don't seem real saved to me, but, you know, they were at the church. I try to judge people by their fruit, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That fruit is not consistent with what they say they are. You know, so they at the church talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But on your show, you were just cussing somebody out and drinking wine. Like, what are you doing? You going to go talk to some children? You know, Kanye West performed at a church in Maryland. I won't say the name of the church, but he performed up there. You know, talking about some kids came up there to get saved. From Kanye West?
And he worshiped the devil.
Right. How somebody who don't know the Lord going to lead them? Like, you see the kind of dumb stuff we let in the church and then make excuses for it? Like, God is going to condone it? One thing God never does, God only sanctifies people. He does not sanctify organizations, and he does not sanctify other religions. He only sanctifies people. He's not going to sanctify masonry because at the root it's corrupt. He's not going to sanctify Buddhism. You can't, you know, he's not going to sanctify hip-hop and all of this other stuff because hip-hop is actually a registered religion. Go look it up in the book. It's an actual religion with a Bible. He's not going to sanctify this stuff and call it holy when at the root of it it's corrupt.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so, before you finish, you guys, if you want to ask a question or make a comment, please call in and press the number one. But, Evander, I want you to touch on hip-hop because I find that a lot of the churches have this hip-hop rap, and you even got apostles rapping with the pants hanging low and want to call it God. They say this is how we get the young people, but I'm a firm believer if we go back to the old landmark and teach people Christ instead of the world, then maybe, just maybe, they would be saved for real and not, I'm in church on Sunday dancing to the hip-hop and I'm in the club on Sunday, on Saturday night listening to the same beat.
Right, getting a freak on, you know?
Exactly.
Well, first of all, there's a difference between hip-hop and rap. Rap is an art form. Rap is a system. It's a way of doing music, just like you have spoken word, et cetera, et cetera. So rap is an art form. So rap is really not the problem. The problem is, because first of all, God gives us creativity.
Yes, he does.
If he's the creator God and he made us like him, then he made us to be creative. So our creativity finds expression in a variety of different ways. Rap can be one, if you want to sing, if you want to rap, those are art forms. Now, hip-hop is the problem.
Yes.
Because hip-hop is an actual religion. It's not just, you know, something. And then it's a culture. It's really a subculture of a culture. What is a culture? A culture is anything that teaches you to be a certain way. In the Western world, women wear pants because this is the culture we're in. Over in the East, in Afghanistan, women are not permitted to wear pants because that's not a part of their culture. So a culture is anything that teaches you to be a certain way. Hip-hop represents this. Hip-hop teaches you how to dress. It teaches you how to talk. It teaches you how to disrespect folks. It teaches you how to do a variety of different things. So we know that this is a culture because of the instruction that we get from it. I mean, it has literally changed the whole makeup almost of this generation. I've never seen anything like it. So there's a difference between rap and hip-hop, and you have the proponents of hip-hop like KRS-One and DJ Herd, all of these people, African Bambaataa, and all of these folks who started it back in the 70s, and it really grew out of the Bronx in New York, and it grew out of defiance. It grew out of a attempt to tell the powers that be, we're not going to accept this. Now, I can kind of get that logically because, you know, nobody wants to be oppressed. But when you start saying that another God is the one that gave this to you, that's where I have a problem.
Yes.
They say that an Egyptian god came to them and spoke to them about hip-hop and told them to bring it to America and to tell the youth of America about hip-hop. Okay, now I got a problem, because now you're saying that some spirit came to you and told you to bring this to the youth of America, something that's detrimental and crazy to change the whole framework of our Western youth. And if you notice, youth around the world, I mean, hip-hop is transitional. It's not just here, but even when you go to other countries, you can see Chinese kids with sagging pants, you know? Matter of fact, did you know that the Japanese language did not have any curse words until the invasion of the West?
No, I did not.
The Japanese language in and of itself did not have any curse words because of the purity of the language. They had no curse words until the West went over there and invaded the East. So corruption, even when you talk about their very language, corruption came into their culture via our Western culture, which represents Babylon. So, you know, heathenism, et cetera, et cetera. The people in the Middle East don't want nothing to do with us because they say, hey, y'all going to corrupt our women. But anyway, getting back to hip-hop. Hip-hop is a subculture of a culture. Usually when young people get into this, you start seeing behavioral problems, all of these things, and then you have this thing transitioning to the church. And you have a bunch of pastors bringing this to their youth, talking about, we want to reach the youth. When you do that, you make God an alternative. God is not an alternative. He doesn't need anything else. How do we know that? Because he never told us to be like the world in order to win the world.
Exactly.
If we're supposed to be the light of the world, if we're supposed to be the city set upon a hill, what we doing looking like everybody else? You can't win nobody with that, which is why hip-hop always fails when you bring it into a church. There was an apostle on Facebook who hit me up about this, and he said, you know, woman of God, he was in Texas, and he was like, you know, I want you to come to this thing I'm doing for my youth. It's going to be a hip-hop thing. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. And he's like, you know, wow, what's up with this? And I started telling him about hip-hop, and he really did not want to accept it. And I told him that he's an apostle. And I said, if you bring this into your church, I guarantee you that you will not get the result that you think you are going to get. I guarantee you that it will not benefit your youth. Why? Because of what it represents. You open them up to everything else. Once you open them up to hip-hop, because these little fake, little hip-hop, little gospel folk out here, you know, thinking they holy hip-hop and all that, the kids don't want that. That's a counterfeit. Don't nobody want that.
Exactly.
Real stuff. So you open up the door to all kinds of other sin to invade your ministry.
Wow. Yeah, because I know someone that's, and he's an apostle, but he's actually a hip-hop or whatever you want to call it, artist. And I'm like, you really think that's going to reach the youth? To me, I mean, from the from where I come from the era of the rap and the Biggie Smalls and the Tupac. So when I got saved, I was saved for real. So when I first heard it in the church, it reminded me too much of where I come from.
That's right.
And a lot of times you're not really listening to the lyrics, you're listening to the beat. It sounds like you're in the club.
You know what's powerful about that? There's a scientific or science will prove this. With gospel, or I'll say it like this, with secular music, it's not the lyrics that have the power, it's the beats that have the power.
Yes.
With gospel music, it's the lyrics that have the power, not the music.
Mm-hmm.
Which is why when you take a secular song and put gospel lyrics to it, it doesn't change the effect of the song because the spirit is not on the lyrics, it's on the beat. I have a cousin who works in the music industry, and people may not believe this, they actually take these CDs and put them in a room and actually pray demons over this music. And they, what they do is they attach demons to the master copy, so that wherever in the country, wherever in the world this particular song or whatever goes, it tracks that demon with it, which is why kids can be in their rooms and stuff starts happening and they don't know what's happening because them crazy CDs or at night, can't go to sleep at night, can't having all of these crazy dreams because of the spirits that are attached to these music. And it's real. I mean, this stuff is just as real as I'm talking to you today. They literally pray spirits over these music to go out and affect your children. You have all these kids, they have these people that commit these heinous murders, and they ask them when they go back and look at what they were doing a couple hours before the heinous crime, they were usually listening to some kind of music, whether it be rock or whether it be hip-hop, to get them amped up in order to commit a crime. Now, how crazy is that?
Exactly. See? Exactly.
So, you know, I mean, that's just something that you can't transfer. You can't sanctify that. I was, I have a CenturyLink on a TV, and they have music channels. And there was a gospel group. I can't remember the name of it, but their song, they took the Isley Brothers Between the Sheets and made the song Between the Scriptures. I was like, you know, and when the song came on, I started kind of moving to it. I'm like, well, hold on, you know, I'm moving to it for the wrong reason, you know. I'm not even talking about Between the Scriptures. I'm like, what? Between the Scriptures. You know, so, I mean, these things really do have an effect. Music in and of itself is the only thing that can transfer both hemispheres of your brain without your consent. It's the only thing that can affect you without your consent. So when music actually goes into you, it can, if I can say it like this without it sounding crazy, it can literally affect your mood because it focuses on different centers of your body. There are some songs that are particularly aimed at your groin area. You start wondering why, when you listen to the Isley Brothers, you start feeling a certain way. Creative perversions that are attached to these different things. So this is not just something simple. It's not just something innocent, oh, this is just what it is. But these are real things that affect people's lives, that can affect even your walk with Christ.
Yes. So would you say holy hip-hop, would you say that's a cult?
I would say holy hip-hop is a counterfeit.
Okay.
It within in and of itself, hip-hop can be, I guess, termed as a cult because of what it represents, even when you study. Because with me, I study a whole different array of people. So I study KRS-One and Professor Griffin, all of these different people. I've heard them talk. So in and of itself, you can say that it's a probably a cultish-like subculture. But when it comes to holy hip hop, I think it's just a sham. It's just a a counterfeit. Because I mean, it doesn't mean anything, you know.
Okay. So what kind of advice would you give people that is a part of churches that have these cults and these other things that they're adopting? What kind of advice would you give them? Would you tell them to stay? Would you tell them to pray? I mean, in these days, I mean, it's so evil now. You know, we really have to be careful who we are getting fed from. And
that's
like
right.
You said earlier, if the anointing fall from the head down, that means junk fall from the head down as well. So what kind of advice would you give the people concerning being in a church that all these things are going on?
Well, point number one, if it's junk and foolishness going on in your church and you have a spirit of discernment, I believe that the Lord will let you know what to do. When it's craziness going on, when it's a misrepresentation of God in the earth, when you know that the ministry you're in is a bunch of junk and craziness going on in the background and you know about it, then you need to make a decision about what you're going to do. I know what I had to do in my case. Lord, should I stay in a situation where I know it's crazy and it's going on in the background, or should I deal with it and cover it up, you know what I'm saying, and go on about my business? Now, this is not to say that the Lord can't bless you wherever you are, because essentially you have to know God for yourself. So if you decide to stay in that ministry, I mean, that's ultimately on you. But don't let no pastor, and I want to say this, don't let no pastor make you believe that because you leave your church or their church, something bad is going to happen to you. That's ridiculous. Now, that's a cult. That has to be the dumbest thing I ever heard anybody say, you know, you just going to fall in the shoal. You know, they even do that with offerings. If you don't give $20, you know, tonight, come on and give. You know, saints, if you don't obey God, something may happen on the way home. Car accidents. I see car accidents. Because I won't give an offering? You got to be crazy. So don't ever let nobody make you think that because you leave their particular organization that God is going to somehow curse you, especially if that organization is corrupt. That was something that the Lord had to set me free from. Now, that's bondage. If you're talking about a cult, that's bondage. When a pastor is telling you if you do something and you leave this ministry, I heard a pastor say, I heard him say this out of his mouth. He said, you know, say, brother so-and-so and his wife left the church a couple months ago and their house burnt down. You know why, saints? Because they went up under the covering. What? Their house burning down? How does that correlate to them leaving your church? That has to be the most arrogant thing I think I've ever heard any leader or bishop say. You can't say that to people. If you're blessed, everybody wants to tell me I'm blessed when I come and when I go, then when I go, I'm still blessed. If I go across the street, you know what I'm saying? I'm still blessed. You have, as a believer, you have free will. Don't ever let anybody make you feel like if you leave or if you don't agree, because you don't have to go along with everything because you're in a particular church. So just because you don't agree, don't think something bad is going to happen to you. Don't fear man. Fear God. You know what I'm saying? Have that kind of reverential respect for God.
You know, so, it's so funny you saying that because I was in a church and the same thing you're saying, oh, if you leave, you're going to die. Or if you know, I mean, right. but listen, I was afraid. I was really, really afraid. So when God put me out of that church for the first 3 months, I was walking on the edge. I had to pray. I was praying. I was like, God, you know, I know you told me to leave, but if it's your will, nobody won't call me from the church asking me where I'm at. And nobody never called, but I was so nervous. And to be honest with you, I've been gone over 3 years. And I'm just getting free the past year in my spirit because I was always afraid I was going to get a message that you need to come back or you're going to die. And so I understand.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I had to be set free from that myself to know that if I made a decision, it was predicated on something that was factual. Now, I'm not just getting up, you know, leaving a church because of whatever. You just church hopping because I know people who, you know, do that. Just they this church for a couple months, then they jumping up. I don't believe in instability. Well, you know, God, this is, or I have to be where he placed me. Now, let me tell you why. That is false. People always say he places us in the body as it pleases him. Now, the body of Christ is not just your particular church. Neither is it only your church. The body of Christ is every believer in the world. So the Bible says that he places us in the body as it pleases him. That means he places us according to his structure and ministry, which means he either places you as a pastor, as a prophet, as a teacher, et cetera, et cetera. It's not you go to a church sitting in the building, this is where God placed me. No, you choose where you want to go. You go where you're fed. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So when he places you in the body as it pleases him, that's according to your function in the body of Christ as a whole, not your function in your particular sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
If he called you to be a pastor, that's the vein you need to operate in. If he called you to be a prophet, that's what you need to operate in.
Mm-hmm.
So don't get the attitude that, you know, oh, well, he came. If that's the case, then all them folk that was in Eddie Long's church, he placed them there to be up under that foolishness. Do you really think God ordained that? You see, so even when we say these scriptures, we have to have questions. That's like when you were talking about Catholicism, the hierarchy. God's hierarchy is not vertical, it's horizontal.
Mm-hmm.
God calls you to a leadership position, but you are accountable to other folk. It's not just you at the top.
Yes.
You know, presiding bishops and all of this stuff. Okay, who's your covering? Bishop so-and-so. Who's his covering? Bishop so-and-so. Who's Bishop so-and-so's covering? Himself. God covers him. That don't even make no sense.
You it don't make sense.
All of us got to be covered, but he ain't got to be covered because he got a special connection with God. I don't believe that. God's idea of leadership is not vertical. It's horizontal. You are accountable to each and every person. That's why Jesus said, let him who be greatest among you be your servant, because even as a leader, you have to have a level of accountability to somebody.
To somebody.
Just because I'm an evangelist, minister, whatever, doesn't mean that I'm any higher than somebody who's a deacon. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm higher than somebody who's an elder. Just because you're an apostle doesn't mean you're higher than a pastor. That's your function in the body of Christ.
Yes.
Your function doesn't make you greater than anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have a level of accountability, because if we start talking about me being higher than you, now we're getting to what the Catholics do, where they have to be accountable to the priest and to the Pope and all this other craziness that they have going on out here. So, you know, that's just my two cents on that. But it took me a while to get free from feeling like something bad was going to happen to me if I left my church.
Mm-hmm.
Because I guarantee you, if their mothers in Eddie Long's church would have took their boys out of that church, their boys wouldn't have been messed with. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You got to think about stuff like that. Oh, well, we don't want to leave because if we leave, something bad's going to happen. I'd rather leave than having my little boy being felt on in the office.
Exactly.
You know, God called you to protect your family. God said, man that don't take care of his house is worse than an infidel, which means God is looking at, okay, let me see how you're going to protect your family in this instance. If you know that a pastor is doing something and you choose to keep your family there, knowing that what's going on can affect and be have a detrimental effect on your family and you're going to stay there, then that's on you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't complain about what you allow. If you know, I mean, the pastor's messing with folk and then your child get messed with or you get messed with yourself, I mean, and you already knew this from Jump Street, you got to think about that kind of stuff. So if it came to me giving advice, I would tell somebody, because, you know, I don't like to tell people to leave or to stay or whatever. I say you follow God, you listen to God. If you have a spirit of discernment, ask the Lord, what is it that I need to do? And I guarantee you, he'll tell you.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Yes. So it's safe to say when you find manipulation in the church where the leadership is telling you, oh, if you leave, you're going to die, you would say, would you say that's a cult?
Yes, I would. Now, that in particular, saying if you leave this particular organization or if you walk out this sanctuary, something's going to happen to you, I would say that's cult-like behavior.
Okay.
I definitely would. Because it don't make no sense. What, you know, why you don't have bondage over people. You don't have that kind of power over people.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that he gave us all a measure, which means that just because you so-and-so don't mean you have anything greater than me. You may be operating in your function, but that doesn't mean that you have some kind of crazy power over me. A lot of pastors have, they don't really have influence, they have power over mm-hmm. their people.
Yes.
They have sheep, and sometimes, for lack of a better word, they dumb down the sheep. You
mm-hmm.
know, I heard Juanita Bynum say, saying in reference to a pastor, she was like, you know, you ain't got nothing to say to this man of God because you ain't nothing but a dumb sheep. A dumb sheep!
Ooh!
I'm a, you know, you see the kind of rhetoric that
mm-hmm.
is spewed from the mouths of these people? I mean, what
mm-hmm.
kind of sense does that make? It makes absolutely no sense. So any church where a pastor is telling you if you don't give an offering or if you, you know, walk out the doors without paying your tithe, that something is going to happen to you or that you're going to fall into shoal and darkness and, you know,
mm-hmm.
your house may catch on fire or car accidents, I don't even pay no attention to that because that don't even make no sense.
It was so bad at the church that I was at that we had to ask to go on family vacation, ask to go to funerals. We had to ask to buy new cars. We had to ask to buy new houses. It was ridiculous. But when I broke free, I refused to sit up anything that's close to that kind of manipulation.
That's right. That's crazy. First of all, your pastor is your pastor. He's not your daddy, not unless the pastor is really your biological father. But the
mm-hmm.
pastor is not your daddy. That's like this whole spiritual father stuff. That stuff is not even scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Okay.
It's stuff that doesn't even make sense. So, you know, all the spiritual father stuff, that ain't Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that God is spirit. So if God is spirit and he's God the Father, then who's your spiritual father?
Mm-hmm.
If your pastor is flesh, you know what I'm saying? You have to kind of weigh what's saying because that's actually a Catholic concept. The whole concept of the spiritual father actually
mm-hmm.
comes from Catholicism and it's actually led into Protestantism, which is the Protestant
mm-hmm.
church. But, I mean, even there, you can't be bound by that. The Bible says if we are in Christ
mm-hmm.
and we're free, whom the Son set free is free indeed,
mm-hmm.
then why would I go into a situation where I have to be subject to bondage? Why do I need to be in an organization where I got to ask everything I do? The pastor is not your daddy. He's not your mama. He's your pastor, which means you go to him to get fed. He gives you the word. He provides
mm-hmm.
instruction, teaching, et cetera, et cetera. But when it comes to your daily life, nah. You know,
mm-hmm.
I don't get with all of that. I don't need, if you want to go, that's like people in the church want to get married. And they say, well, pastor, you know, I want to see so-and-so. I don't believe you need to see so-and-so. if I like the person, you know what I'm saying? If the Lord is not telling me this person is crazy, well, see, I can see deeper than you can. I got a different spiritual eye. Okay, if I got a relationship with the Lord, then I ought to be able to hear what I need to hear from God. You see what I'm saying? Your pastor don't have no greater kind of control like that.
But this is the thing. You just said something, relationship. A lot of people don't have a relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They have a relationship with their leaders. So when you can't hear and see for yourself, then the
next thing
you do is lean and depend on the leadership.
That's right. God is calling everybody to have a personal relationship with him because if you have a relationship through somebody else, then it's not legitimate. It's
mm-hmm.
like if a boy is trying to holler at a girl and he go tell his friend all the stuff to go tell her, then it's not really coming from him. It's coming through another source, you
mm-hmm.
know?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to have a legitimate relationship with somebody, you need to go to that person for yourself. Be bold about it. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Have that kind of stand-upness, if you will, about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, have a relationship where you can hear from God for yourself. I just think there needs to be a distinction between what the responsibility of the church is in
mm-hmm.
my life, and then what my responsibility is over my own life. Because
yes.
as a human being, as a person with free will, you have agency to do what it is you need to do for your life, or
mm-hmm.
in your life, rather. You go to church to get guidance. You know what I'm saying? We're not discounting
mm-hmm.
that. Pastors are there to instruct. But when it comes to other personal business, and if you want guidance or advice, you can do that. You know what I'm saying? It ain't nothing wrong with that. But when you have, there's a difference between that and then having a clear spirit of control.
Yes.
You know? And whenever you rebel against that, that's when they want to start calling you a renegade. You're not faithful to ministry. You don't, you can't subject yourself to leadership, you know what I mean, et cetera, et cetera. But my thing is, if leadership is doing corruptness, I'm not subjecting myself to that. You know what I'm saying? I know God for myself. Going to church does not make you a Christian, just like going into a barn doesn't make you a whore. Now, the Bible says forsake not the assembly of the saints. We understand this. So you need that community of saints. But when it comes to people who are not doing the will of God, who have alternative agendas, who have ulterior motives, who are doing craziness, then you're not obligated to follow that. Jesus, when he called them, he said, drop everything and follow me.
Okay. Now, I have two more questions, but I want to let you guys know one more time. If you have a comment or a question, please, when you call in, you have to press the number one. The question, I want to go back on the spiritual father aspect of it. I'm still kind of trying to get used to not saying spiritual father. So would you say like spiritual mentor, spiritual leader, just your pastor? How would you define a person in your life as far as leadership?
Well, I grew up saying spiritual father, and so anything you do for 21 days becomes a habit. So certainly anything you do for 10 or 12 years, it's a habit linguistically. So you just have to train yourself, you know, not to say it. I mean, you're not going to hell, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's not even a heaven or hell issue. But when it comes to spiritual father, I just say my mentor in the gospel.
Okay.
I say my mentor in the gospel or, you know, et cetera, et cetera, somebody I admire, you know. But when it comes to the specific word of spiritual father, and not even that the word in and of itself is evil or bad, but it's the system that it comes from and it's what it represents.
Okay.
Oftentimes when a person receives this title, so, for instance, if I say, yes, I'm so-and-so's spiritual mother, a lot of times an element of control comes with that. And then, you know, you have people now feeling like they have some kind of power over you because you've given them that title, spiritual father, spiritual mother, et cetera, et cetera. A man cannot cover you. Another man or woman cannot cover you spiritually. Now, they can pray for you. But when it comes to a spiritual covering, that is the responsibility of God alone. That is why he is there. He wouldn't need to be there if we could just have all of these other folk cover us spiritually. But when it comes to spiritual covering, that is what God is. That is what he does. He is your spiritual covering, and everybody else exists under that. They are simply your mentor in the gospel, a mentor in the faith. You can either say, if you really want to, you know, you can say father in the faith or mother in the faith.
You can say somebody, so you say spiritual covering is not, you know, so what happens when a lot of times you have leadership, well, who is your covering? You know,
right.
And sometimes I have to pause because I'm like, okay, now I know this is not Bible.
When people say that, usually it's just because they don't know. And so sometimes you kind of got, you have to just go along with people because they really don't know. Usually when people ask me who's your covering, I say my covering is Kelvin and Carlita Graves, my parents. That's my covering. Because technically my father is my covering until I get married.
Exactly.
So, you know, when it comes to that, I just say, my parents, really, I wouldn't really know the answer to that because if somebody doesn't have parents, okay, now what do you say?
Yes.
If somebody says, well, who's your spiritual covering? You can say, well, I attend someone's, you know what I mean? I go.
Or you can say, well, I'm accountable to such and such.
Right,
okay.
Right, you can say that. You can say I'm accountable. But the thing is, you never want to give somebody that kind of authority over your life where they can, I mean, if somebody's running your house
mm-hmm.
and they don't live there, you know, if somebody got so much say-so in your house, you know, any person in the church,
mm-hmm.
if they got so much say-so in your life, you need to check that, you know.
Yes.
Understand what their function is, what their purposes are, and then, you know, keep moving.
Okay, I have one more question, and then after this question, I'm going to take a call. Okay, let's talk about renegades, because I hear that all the time. Oh, they're a renegade. They don't have a church home. They're a renegade, blah, 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 blah.
I don't know. Maybe I'm a renegade. People like to coin these terms to place them on people to kind of steal their credibility.
Mm-hmm.
I know with the organization, a lot of people like to call other folks renegades, because even when I was in a particular church, people who left the church were called renegades. So we, and I must admit, we didn't associate with them because you went against the ministry. You didn't stay faithful to ministry. Now you're a renegade. Now we're not talking to you. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So really, renegade is to me, it's not always a bad word, because, I mean, if you're going against the status quo and you're standing for the truth and you're standing for righteousness, then,
mm-hmm.
I mean, hey, if they call you a renegade, just take it. They're going to talk about you from the womb to the tomb. It don't matter. I've been called a renegade. Not faithful, et cetera, because I'd
mm-hmm.
rather obey God rather than man. So a renegade
mm-hmm.
is just somebody who supposedly, if you really want to talk about what it means within the context of the church, somebody who's going off doing their own thing and not answering to the top person or the top bishop.
Oh, okay. I got
so,
you.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Well, we're going to we have one person, I guess they want to ask a question or a comment, so we're going to go ahead and take this call.
Mm-hmm.
Hello, caller, you're on the line. Hi, how are you? Hi.
I'm great. I've been listening, and I have thoroughly enjoyed the conversation thus far.
Mm-hmm.
You've hit on a lot of great points. and even with the renegade questions, I think we have to get educated. You know, the word says,
mm-hmm.
and you all said it before, you perish for lack of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
You look over in Hebrews, he said, Paul was saying, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together.
That's right.
But I have not read yet where it says you have to join a church. to do God's work. So
That's right.
Because he did say, go out and compel the men and the women to come in, right? Isn't that what he said?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he said.
So a lot of stuff that we do today is so traditional. And,
mm-hmm.
It's not God. It's so not Bible.
It's not scriptural at all. It just come down through the years.
Mm-hmm.
Even you were talking about masonry. I'm a former mason, and I got into it because that's what the family did, you know.
That's
mm-hmm.
Mine as well.
Everybody joined the Masons and the Eastern Stars, but I'm no longer a part. But a lot of stuff we do now, some people are still in bondage from. Slavery.
That's right. That's right.
Has not been broken off, and
mm-hmm.
it affects us still to this day. But that's all I wanted to say. But
my brother, I really appreciate that, and you touched on a key point, slavery. When you look back in history and you study slavery, you understand that when it came to religion and slaves. This is what one of the this was a control mechanism that slave masters used to use. They would say, in order to keep the slave in bondage, always keep him looking toward the afterlife.
Right.
Don't ever really teach them about the conditions here, but always have them looking toward going to heaven and, you know, after this and, you know, crossing over Jordan, et cetera, because it was a control mechanism. And really, you see that today the chains of slavery still bind us because we're not even always concerned about the current conditions, you know what I'm saying? But it's always after a while and after this and all of that stuff. When the Bible, you're supposed to maintain until he comes. I agree. And even when you said about there were no churches in terms of back in the biblical days, if you will, Jesus and them, you're exactly right. They were walking the street. Spreading the gospel. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, that's where he is. So, because they cannot be assembly of the saints, it ain't got to be 500 of all. It can be two or three of us in a corner. You know what I'm saying? There he is. He lives in us, then we carry him wherever he goes, wherever we go. So I really appreciate you saying that, because as long as you're spreading the gospel, as long as you're doing what it is that God called you to do, then you are in line with what his will is. You know? John was out in the wilderness somewhere eating berries and grapes, spreading the gospel. You know,
not in the four walls.
Right, not a part of no establishment, not a part of nothing, but he kept saying, prepare ye the way. I'm not the one, but he's coming. You know what I'm saying? Y'all better get right. Let's baptize some folks. Let's do what we got to do because he's on his way. So I really appreciate you saying that, because that is the essence of what the church is. The gospel is transitional, not stagnant. It's transitional. So I appreciate that.
Amen.
God bless you, man of God.
Thank you.
I have one last question that I want to ask you, Evangelist. How do you feel? Okay, because I'm going to be honest. I have someone I'm accountable to, but I don't have a local church home. How do you feel about that? Because some people feel like, oh, you got to be a part of a local church.
You want to know how I feel about that? I don't think there's absolutely anything wrong with that. I really don't. Because to be honest, to be totally transparent, I am in the same position right now. I recently left my establishment. So me not being a part of that local church has nothing to do with my walk with Christ. If you can be saved, because if you need the church to keep you saved, then you really don't have anything. Because what you do in the absence of supervision is who you really are. What you do in the absence of supervision is who you really are. So if you can sit in your house and be saved and spread the gospel like you're doing with venues such as this show, you know what I mean, bringing things bearing witness to the truth, then, I mean, that's it right there. I don't think it's absolutely anything wrong with that. I don't think you're going to hell for that, because you are serving God. The first thing he requires of us is for us to serve him. You know what I'm saying? I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
Okay. Because, I mean, you hear that all the time. Well, you need a local church. I say, well, I'm accountable to somebody, if you want to know that. And I do. Now, I do have one church that I fellowship with, but I have not joined. But people make you feel like because you don't have to have a local. One person asked me that. I said, show me in the word where it say you had to have a local church.
That's exactly right. People are so caught up that ain't even funny.
I want to ask you one question. Now, what do you do with the scripture where it says, how can you hear without a preacher?
There are preachers everywhere.
Okay.
You got the internet. You got YouTube. Now the proliferation of the gospel has increased, and it's so much easier now to access the gospel. When it says, how can you hear without a preacher, it's basically saying, how can you hear without instruction, if you will, not necessarily saying that you have to sit up on the one person, but instruction. I mean, you can get a word from a variety of different people. You know what I'm saying? You can hear something essential from a variety of different people. When the apostles was running around preaching, they were spreading the word. You know what I'm saying? So there always has to be somebody who's willing to stand up and preach. So even now where it says, how can you hear without a preacher, there's a bunch of preachers everywhere. Now, everybody's not preaching the same thing, which is why you have to have discernment and be able to understand what the spirit of truth is. But, I mean, you can hear preachers anywhere.
And I don't want to make people think that you don't have to have a church home. It's really up to you, because you have a lot of people. Like, if you go out witnessing and you tell the people about Christ, they get saved. I feel like they should be directed to a Bible-believing church, because they got to get knowledge.
That's right.
So I'm not going to tell you, oh, you get saved, but you don't have to be a part of church. It's some point in your life that you need the church, because you got to learn. I mean, when you first get saved, you don't know nothing. So you have to have someone that can really, really teach you the fundamentals of Christ.
I'll say this. I believe that a church is essential. Usually what happens is when somebody leaves a church, they jump right back into another system without giving themselves the time to detox.
And I did that.
If you jump out of one bubble and jump right back into the next, you don't really know, well, why is it that I left this church? And let me make sure that I'm not jumping back into the same situation. So what I usually say is that people need to go through a period of detoxing. I was listening to G. Craig's testimony, and he was saying when he came out with the truth behind hip-hop and all the churches shunned him and rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
And he said his family was at home for a while because, first of all, everybody was acting crazy, and then they had to make sure that they knew God for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, he started his ministry. So there always, if you leave a church, there has to be a period of detoxing so that you can understand, hear the voice of God clearly, because when you come out of clutter, you're so used to not really hearing them. You're like, okay, let me get used to the voice of God now. So you need to be able to understand what the word of God says, understand what your purpose is for your life, and then, of course, join up with the ministry. I have every intention of finding a ministry that I can be a part of and fellowship with, but I'm not being a part of no ministry that got a bunch of junk going on. You know what I'm saying? So you really have to be watchful. You know what I'm saying? Know what you're dealing with, and no church is perfect. We're not saying no church is perfect, but there are certain things that I just can't deal with. A church with an overwhelming a preponderance of homosexuals, I'm sorry, I'm not joining. You know what I'm saying? I'm not doing that. Certain sins become, you can always tell what the glory of the house is because there's a preponderance of that sin in the body. But you just have to be careful wherever you go, whatever church you decide to go to, just make sure that it's where you need to be or where you want to be. And make sure it's somewhere where you're getting fed. That's how you judge a church. Can I get fed here? Am I learning? Am I growing? You know what I'm saying? Or am I here for the sake of just sitting somewhere because I don't want to be alone on Sundays or whatever? You know, so understand, just have an understanding of what it is that you need. And I believe wholeheartedly that people need to be a part of the church because, I mean, that's the institution that he established. So the institution is what he established, not the junk. So, you know, you just got to make sure you can tell what's what.
It's so funny you said the detox part of it, because it took me three times. I left one church, went to one church, and went to another church. And then finally I set out for like 6 or 7 months. And then finally God sent a mentor in my life, and now I do fellowship somewhere. So you are right. I think you have to give yourself time to detox from all that other junk.
That's right. That's right. And when Jesus and them was a preacher, everybody was going to the synagogue. And when he started preaching the gospel, the people got upset. So really he was going against something that they had always known. You know, y'all in here reading the Torah talking about the Messiah that's coming, but I am he. I'm here. So now you have a different system that's coming in place. So basically, when it comes to that, I just follow Christ. You know, at the end of the day, follow Christ. You know what I'm saying? Be faithful wherever. I do believe wherever you are, you should be faithful, you know. Be what you're supposed to do, support, et cetera, et cetera. You know, pay your tithes, you know. Do everything that you're supposed to do. Be found faithful, because the Lord does require faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
But what he requires first is faithfulness to him.
Yes.
You know, he's not going to judge you based on what church you went to, but he's going to be concerned about how you represented him in the earth in the midst of a generation that's going to hell.
Yes. Yes. Well, that's pretty much all I have. I don't know if any of you guys want to ask her questions. I know one guy already called in. No one is. I mean, I have people on the chat, but they're not asking questions. But it's really have been. This has been a blessing, because everything we're talking about, I witnessed this stuff firsthand, and I know we kind of got off the occult. But that's why we call it Holy Ghost Radio Show, because we like for God to have his way. And I try to tell people, okay, this Holy Ghost Radio Show, we got this title, but it might go somewhere else. You know, because like I said, a lot of people I know since 2010 have left. They haven't left God, but they have left the church.
Definitely. You know, you leaving somewhere don't mean you left God. I ain't left them yet. You know, I ain't left them yet, and I'm still preaching. You know, Lord, still speaking, rather, what thus saith the Lord. So, you know, that ain't got to stop your stride. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing these radio shows. Keep getting the truth out there, because that's what you're mandated to do. At the end of the day, you're called to be a witness.
Mm-hmm.
So wherever you see needs, go there.
Okay. Well, it's been a blessing. And I want you to tell the people how they can get in contact with you. And I want you guys to know that she does speak on black history, civil rights. She's very, very informative when it comes to that information. It's just really been a blessing for her to even be on this show. But can you tell the people how they can contact you? I know she has YouTube videos, you guys, where she's ministering, and it's powerful. It's powerful. Yeah. She don't do the hoop and the holler, but trust me, her word comes across sharp.
I don't even know how to hoop yet. I'm telling. I can't sing, so I don't think it would work out for me. I'm not about to stand up there nowhere and be embarrassed, but you can reach me on my website is www.graves. Enterprise.com, GravesEnterprise.com. I have different updates on there, various speaking engagements, et cetera, et cetera, as well as new information will be coming soon on the Coretta Scott King biographical project that I'm working on now. So we're going
to
be...
And I want to have you back on the show to talk about that
when
that time comes.
Yeah,
Before we hang up, we have one more person want to ask you a question.
Sure.
And I'm going to bring them in.
Sure.
Hi, caller. You're on the line.
Hey. How you doing?
Hello.
One more question. As I encounter different people in my day-to-day walk, I've noticed there's an overwhelming group of people that have experienced church hurt. What would you say those people to get them back in to the body of Christ, back into the assembly that I talked about earlier?
Right. That's a wonderful question. Never hold every man accountable for the sin of one man. It's just like in relationships. If a woman is hurt by a man, I say to her, don't hold every man responsible for what he did. For people who have experienced church hurt, that's a traumatic experience, because you're dealing with people who have a level of authority, people who you respect. So when you're damaged within those sectors, if you will, it can be traumatic. But never hold one man responsible for what, or never hold every man responsible, rather, for what one man did. People can be hurt in a variety of different places. You can have school hurt, you know, university hurt, people being hurt in the university, people being hurt in school. So church is not the only place where people get hurt, and sometimes people can become cynical about it or can become jaded, but you have to have a spirit of forgiveness. So if you've experienced hurt in the church, just have a spirit of forgiveness. Forgive those people and move on with your lives. Every church is not the same, and you can't hold every church accountable for what may have happened to you in one particular location. So that would be my answer to that. I hope that helps.
Yes.
Okay, wonderful.
All right. And it's so fun. Okay, bless you, man of God.
All right.
Even with saying that, I've come in contact with a lot of people that's really hurt and damaged, and no matter what you say, they refuse to go back in the church.
Right.
They turn their back on God. They turn their back on the church. It's like nothing you say. It's like, I don't want to have anything else to do with the church.
Right. Well, usually with that, now, if you leave a church, that's one thing. If you leave God, that's a whole nother thing. That's, again, this is why you have to know God for yourself. Because if somebody causes you to turn your back on God, it's not God who's going to hold them. I mean, they'll be held responsible, but if you decide to turn, then you're still going to have to be accountable for that. You're not going to be able to say, well, God, I left because so-and-so, and you know I turned my back on you because of so-and-so. God's going to say, no, everybody's not wrong. You know what I'm saying? So you, even if you are jaded with the church, dissatisfied, you should never turn your back on God, because anything that happened wasn't God's fault. You know, it wasn't God's fault. Men make mistakes. People make mistakes. So again,
and we all flesh at the end of the day.
That's right. Don't leave. I mean, if you leave a church, just don't leave God. I'm telling you, because, you know, your life can still be blessed. You can still live a saved, wholesome life if you have God. The Bible says when your mother and your father forsake you, then the Lord will set you up.
Wow, that's awesome. So do you want to give the people your Facebook information as well? I know you gave me your website, but, you know, because a lot of times after this show I have people inboxing me, and I'm like, okay. So can you give them your Facebook information?
Yeah, so you can reach me on you can reach me on Facebook.com/ Kalisha, K-E-L-I-S-H as in Harry, A.Graves. So that's Facebook.com/ Kalisha Graves. Just search me. Just put in Kalisha Graves, and you'll be able to find me. Or you can email me Kalisha.Graves@gmail.com. Or go to my website, and the information is on there as well.
Yes.
Oh, also, can I say this?
Go ahead.
If you have a cell phone, you can send my initials, MKG, that's for Minister Kalisha Graves. You can text that to 90210, and now all of the information will come straight to your phone.
90210.
Yeah, 90210.
Okay. And the initials.
Yep, MKG.
Okay. Well, you guys, it's been a blessing. We are so happy to have her. It's just been a blessing. I mean, this was a good, good topic on tonight. She will be back with her, what'd you say, the Coretta Scott King?
Coretta Scott King, biographical project.
Okay, so we will be back with that, if you know, soon. So I will definitely keep you guys updated. Like I say, you guys, most of you guys are on Facebook. I have all that information. You can go to my website, tcopelandministries.com, and all the information will be on there. But you guys, stay tuned. Be blessed.
Yes, thank you so much.
We are so thankful you decided to join us this week. To keep up with ministry updates, go to www.TianaCopelandMinistries.org and follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/TianaCopelandMinistries. Join us next time, and make sure you invite everyone to join us as well. We pray for you, you, and you, that the blessing of the Lord maketh it rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10:22, God bless. And all
We'll be